Our Old Testament reading this morning, Exodus 26, 31 through 35. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And you shall put the table on the north side. Then our New Testament reading this morning from Hebrews 9, verses 6 through 10. Hebrews 9, beginning at verse 6. This will be our text for exposition and application this morning. It's on page 633. In the Bible. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. And thus this reading from God's Holy Word. Please be seated. The title of the message this morning is Access into God's Presence. Men were created to have a relationship with God. Man realizes his greatest fulfillment in fellowship with the true God. Yet man is cut off from God because of sin. As Isaiah observed, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Isaiah 59, verse 2. While the gospel offers deliverance from hell and eternal life in heaven, it is not location that is the main attraction. It is access into the very presence of God. Sin brings alienation. Christ brings reconciliation. This is the gospel. Our text for exposition and application this morning from the book of Hebrews follows the listing of the furnishings of the tabernacle that we looked at last week. And verse 9, the opening verse of our text, states this, Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. There we read that little phrase, the first part of the tabernacle. And this reminds us something that all of us, all Christians, ought to keep in mind, that the tabernacle under the Old Covenant was divided into two parts. They were called the Holy Place and the Most Holy Place. Literally, the phrase Most Holy Place in the original Hebrew is the Holy of Holies. And that was the way that the Hebrews had of expressing that idea of the Most Holy Place. So the whole tabernacle was holy. But then there was the division in the middle of that, or probably two-thirds of the way through it, and then there was the veil that we're going to have more to say about this morning, and then the veil led into the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, or the holiest of all. Well, this particular verse, verse 9, speaks of that first part, the holy place. And this was the place where the various rituals and ceremonies were carried out, where the priests went into every day to do their work. Under the Old Covenant, the Aaronic priests went into the holy place, that first room. They went in there to perform their duties. And every day they carried out their duties in the holy place. What was it that they did? Well, they burned incense. They offered sacrifices. They trimmed the lamps that were in there and that were to be kept burning. But the Aaronic priests were forbidden to go into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. Access to this second part of the tabernacle was strictly limited to the high priest alone, and he could go in on only one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. Sometimes the word, the phrase Day of Atonement is given in the Hebrew. It's Yom Kippur, and maybe you've heard that particular phrase. That is the word from the Hebrew, or the phrase from the Hebrew that means the Day of Atonement. So just one day in the year, the high priest only, not all the priests, but only the high priest could go in to the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And so the very form of the tabernacle, that old tabernacle, with its veil separating men from the Holy of Holies, reminded the Jews that they were to look for something else, something that would be fulfilled one day, and that would be that access that we would have through Jesus Christ. Men were cut off from access into God's presence. Now, perhaps you've heard the expression, good fences make good neighbors. And that there's some truth to that, certainly. We do not have a fence around our yard, and so that is why I need to take my dog for a walk a couple of times a day. He doesn't have a place where he can just go out and I can let him romp. But so we don't have a fence. But most of us, I don't think, have a fence around our whole property, maybe around the back part. Or maybe there's no fence at all. But we have a sense in which we know that we're not to trespass, we're not to go on another person's property. As we go on walks, we walk on the sidewalk or on the street, we walk on those public places, and only on a rare occasion might we venture up onto another person's property, perhaps to knock at their door and ask to speak with them, perhaps to notify them, as I've had to do a few times when I go on my walks, that maybe they've left a light on in their car and their battery's going to go dead, so I'll go up and knock on the door. Did you know your dome light is still on? Do you want to have a battery in the morning? You might want to go out and shut that off. But ordinarily, we don't go onto another person's property. Now, maybe there might be an incident such as used to happen to me when I was a little boy. I would be playing in the backyard and maybe playing ball with some friends, and one of my friends would swing and the ball would go into another neighbor's yard, and so I would jump over the fence and get the ball, but then I'd quickly return to my own property because I knew that was where I was supposed to stay. Well, the Holy of Holies, that inner sanctum, this was God's property, and there was, in essence, a big sign around it. No trespassing. The Jews couldn't go in there. They couldn't go in to the very presence of God. Only the high priest could go on the Day of Atonement. And so men were cut off from access into God's presence. They couldn't just barge in unannounced anytime they pleased. There was a thick veil that was a barrier that no ordinary person could ever cross. Only the high priest could go in, and he couldn't go in just any time he chose. He had to go in only on the Day of Atonement, and then he could only go in if he were ritually pure and if he strictly followed the procedure that was laid out by God himself. Let me read several verses from Leviticus 16, which speaks of that Day of Atonement. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die.'" And of course, these words, if you read them in their context, they were uttered by God right after two of Aaron's sons were struck dead by God, by fire out of heaven, because they had offered unauthorized incense before the Lord. So I'm sure these words would have been very moving to Aaron. He had just lost two sons. Tell your brother Aaron not to come in at just any time into the holy place beside the veil, inside the veil, beside the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with the linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. There were more requirements besides, and they were all set down in Leviticus chapter 16. And so there was no access into the holy place except under very strictly controlled conditions, just once a year. Well, as we consider this subject this morning, access into God's presence, I want you to consider first, the first point, requires blood atonement. Requires blood atonement. Take a look at verse 7. It says, but into the second part, that's that part behind the veil, that most holy place, the Holy of Holies, into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. And so we learn that access into the presence of God requires blood atonement. The high priest could never go into the Holy of Holies without blood. And so you read, as you go on in Leviticus chapter 16, you read this, that the high priest shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. He would offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and he would make atonement for himself and for his house. So the high priest would offer two goat kids as a sin offering for the people, and he would offer a bull as a sin offering for himself. And unless these animals were offered, and what that means is unless these animals were slaughtered and their blood drained out in the proper way, unless these animals died, he could never come into the Holy of Holies. So access into God's presence requires blood atonement. Our text says that he went in alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. There are two types of sin in the law of Moses: sins that are unintentional and sins that are done presumptuously. Literally, with a high hand. You can read about this in Numbers chapter 15 and verses 24 through 31. The one kind of sin is committed in the heat of the moment. The other kind is premeditated, what Scripture calls devising mischief upon one's bed. Psalm 36, verse 4. The follower of Jesus Christ should cultivate a holy hatred of sin and an intense desire to flee from it at all cost. And as Psalm 36 tells us, the unconverted person devises wickedness on his bed. In other words, he lies awake at night considering the kind of wicked deeds that he could commit. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Psalm 36, verse 4. And so this distinction between unintentional and presumptive sins is made in the Bible. And it's made as a warning to keep us from committing sin intentionally. I'd like to read just a little bit of that section from Numbers 15 that I referred to a moment ago. If you'd like to follow along, turn to Numbers 15, 24, and verse 31. It's on page 81 of the Pew Bible. Here's what it says. Well, let's start at actually verse 22. It says, "If you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses, from the day the Lord gave you commandment and onward throughout your generations." Let me just stop for a minute. If you sin unintentionally, and remember how the Jews had come up with the number 613. There were 613 commands, both positive and negative commands in the law of Moses. And I'm not just sure how they came up with that list. But in any case, 613 commands is an awful lot of commands to remember, isn't it? It's hard for me to remember sometimes the names of just a few people. I might meet a couple of individuals, and then just a few minutes later, I think to myself, I've already forgotten their name. What a stupid thing to do. I met a man visiting our church this morning, and then just 60 seconds later, I had to get his first name again. And he gave me, by the way, a very good way to remember it. And if you want, you can ask me later. And sometimes we can fix an image in our minds and it can help us to remember those things. But, you know, I read about a man this past week that has won some kind of a contest in memorizing things. And he said he was a man that didn't have a particularly good memory. But he worked at it. And now he can remember long lists. He can take a whole deck of cards and remember the order that the cards are in. And now why anybody would put that kind of effort into memorizing the order of a deck of cards, I don't know. There's probably a reason for it. But anyway, and this man says that he didn't have a particularly good memory, but then he started really working on it, and now he can win a contest in memorizing things. Well, you and I probably cannot remember 613 commandments. It's difficult. And so it says in the scripture text here, if one of you sins unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, God requires that we observe them all, not just keep 612 and break the 613th. He says, keep them all. He says, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses, from the day the Lord gave you commandment and onward throughout your generations, then it will be, if it is unintentionally committed, without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering, according to the ordinance, and one kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. They shall bring their offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally, when he sins unintentionally before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he be native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Well, in our text this morning, it appears to be speaking of that first category, the unintentional sins. It says, into the second part the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Apparently, it's talking about that first category, those unintentional sins. And when we hear that, maybe it strikes fear into us. Maybe we think, well, you know, I've committed some things in my life that I actually intended to do. I committed some sins and I can't say it was unintentional. It was something that I wanted to do very badly. And so I just did it. And I knew it was against God's command. Is there forgiveness for that kind of sin? Well, the distinction between unintentional and presumptive sins is made as a warning to keep us from committing sin intentionally. And yet, as Calvin observes, no sin is ever completely free of ignorance. Our minds have been corrupted as a result of Adam's sin. In this life, we do not always have the perfect knowledge of God. And we are told, of course, in 2 Corinthians, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So there's a sense in which no sin is ever completely free of ignorance. But I have really good news for you this morning, and I want you to turn and look in your Bible at Leviticus 16 and verse 30. Leviticus 16 and verse 30. We referred to Leviticus 16 a minute ago when we were talking about the Day of Atonement. It's on page 63 of the Pew Bible, Leviticus 16, 30. And here is a beautiful, wonderful promise that I think we ought to underline in our Bibles or memorize or do something with. But here's what it says. It says, on that day, that's the Day of Atonement that he's talking about in this chapter, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. So there is a promise of forgiveness, even of intentional sins, on the Day of Atonement. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Well, praise God, brothers and sisters, that in Christ all our sins have been forgiven. Well, secondly, access into God's presence required not only blood atonement, but access into God's presence was veiled under the law. Look at verse 8. It says, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Now here is a reference to the veil. The veil is not referred to directly. We do have three references in the book of Hebrews to this veil. But we find that the way into the holiest of all was not manifest, and the reason for it was because it was still it was veiled. So again, we're brought face to face with the fact that the ordinary priest that went in to do his duty to offer the morning or the evening sacrifice, to offer the sin offering, to offer the whole burnt offering before the Lord, to offer all of the various offerings that he had to offer, he still, every time he went into that holy place, there in front of him was that veil that kept him out of the most holy place. And if I could just make a comparison, it would be kind of like this. You own a piece of property, perhaps. Maybe you have a fence around it. And so that fence is indicating to people that live nearby, this is my property. I'm staking a claim to this property. You're not to trespass on my property. You're not to come onto my property without my permission. It's my property. But then, of course, we make exceptions for that. We invite people sometimes to come over for a meal or to come into our home, and they can come on our property. Maybe we even invite the neighborhood children to come and play on our property. Our family, we have sort of an unstated agreement between our home and the home right behind us. There's a couple of little boys that live behind us, and we're kind of fond of these little boys. And so we have this agreement that if they're out in their backyard playing ball and the ball happens to go into our yard, well, of course, come and get your ball. We don't want you to forfeit your ball just because it happened to go over the fence. And so the neighborhood boys, they know that they can come onto our property. But that doesn't mean, of course, that when we're gone on vacation, they can just walk into our house. Well, no. We have a lock on the door of our house. And we don't give that key to everybody. Only family members have that key. And so the neighborhood boys, they can come onto the property, but they don't just walk into the house anytime they please. And even those that come into the house don't all get invited to come upstairs. Most people stay downstairs in the house. And of those that come upstairs, not everyone gets to come into my bedroom. Only my wife comes into my bedroom. And of course, we're used to these kinds of distinctions. Well, here we learn that the way into the holiest of all, the way into that holy of holies, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. The way into God's presence was still veiled under the law. Then we read concerning the death of Jesus Christ. He came to this earth. He went to the cross. He was nailed to that cross by the Roman soldiers. And he was lifted up to die. And there, as he uttered those words, "It is finished," we read that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom. God opened up that way in Christ. Thirdly, this morning, access into God's presence demands a pure conscience. Look at verse 9. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Here it's speaking about the fact that at the time that the book of Hebrews was written, the temple was still standing, the Aaronic priests were still doing their duties, the sacrifices were still being offered every day, but those sacrifices couldn't make a man perfect. It couldn't give him a pure conscience. These sacrifices, as verse 10 goes on to say, were concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. So here we have a description of what our confession calls the ceremonial law. It had to do with foods and drinks, washings, fleshly ordinances. Now the fact is, by the way, that no human being on earth has a pure conscience. We're all excluded by that. Access into the presence of God demands a pure conscience, and not one of us has that. We're all sinners. As Romans 3:23 puts it, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, these fleshly ordinances, these regulations concerning foods and drinks and washings and fleshly ordinances, they couldn't make the person who performed these fleshly ordinances perfect. They couldn't purify his conscience. These outward ceremonies didn't reach the inner soul. They couldn't confer true holiness upon anyone. Worshippers could never be spiritually and inwardly cleansed by the sacrifices of the law. These sacrifices were earthly symbols. They didn't reach down into the depths of a man's soul. They were testimonies of perfect holiness. They showed us that God required perfect holiness. And yet they could never convey that holiness in themselves. Rather, they pointed us, and they point us to Jesus Christ. And so we learn that at Christ's death, and we've made reference to this recently, so we're not going to turn right now, but at Christ's death, the veil of the temple, which is the permanent tabernacle, was torn in two from top to bottom. This indicated that a more familiar access to God has been obtained now for us. Now, through Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, His people, His dear ones, His saints, have access into the presence of the living God. We have seen that access into God's presence requires blood atonement, that access into God's presence was veiled under the law, and access into God's presence demands a pure conscience. Our Lord Jesus Christ has provided the perfect blood atonement. as the writer of the Hebrews will later tell us, the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. But Christ's blood can take away sin, as John the Baptist said when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming and he was preaching and he was baptizing people. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." By his death, he has opened up the veil that kept men out of God's holy presence. And furthermore, by double imputation, the sins of all who look to him in true faith are reckoned as his. Christ's sins, our sins laid on Christ, becomes his sins, and he dies on the cross in our place. And then his perfect righteousness is credited to the believer, giving him that pureness of heart and conscience required for men to see the Lord. And so in the final analysis, it is our Lord Jesus Christ who enables his saints, all of them, to look to him, who look to him in true faith, to have access into God's holy presence. By his death, we are delivered from eternal punishment in hell. We're brought to heaven, where we will live in perfect fellowship with the triune God for all eternity, finally achieving the purpose for which we were originally created. And so, we have access into God's presence through Jesus Christ. He offered his blood on our behalf. He tore that veil between the holy place and the most holy place so that we could come into God's presence. He is the one who gives us that pure conscience, that purity of heart by which we see God. All glory be to God through Jesus Christ for our great salvation. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we know that we were made for the purpose of having fellowship with you. We know, Lord, that many men and women try to find fulfillment apart from you. They try to find fulfillment in pleasures, in pastimes, in things. And Lord, we know that those things will never truly satisfy. We know, Lord, that you have made us in order to have a relationship with us, and only that relationship with God truly satisfies. Thank you, Lord, that through Jesus Christ we have access by the Holy Spirit to the Father. Thank you, Lord, that in you we have fellowship. We have that true communion of hearts between ourselves and you, and between ourselves and one another. Thank you, Lord, that that veil is now rent in two, that the tabernacle is no more, the temple has been destroyed, and now we come to you through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that on the Day of Atonement, all sins, even the presumptuous sins, were forgiven. Lord, give us faith to look to Jesus Christ and know that in him our sins are forgiven. We pray in his precious and worthy name. Amen.